of you that haven't heard, we're leaving for China this week. And so, amen, praise God. I could stand up here and probably give a good hour-long testimony, but I won't, about all the things that God has done to bring this all together right now. But we're so excited. So please remember us in your prayers as we're gone. Take good care of our kids for us while we're gone. Hey, they're going to be little gypsies moving here and there for a couple weeks. So anyway, let's rise and hear the word of the Lord this morning. Scott says that his voice is the problem of why he doesn't want to read this passage. But when I'm done, you can be the judge about why maybe he gave this to me. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "The Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it. Each man under his standard with the banners of his family. On the east, toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nahashon, son of Amminadab. His division numbers 74,600. The tribe of Issachar is to camp next to them. The leader of the people of Issachar is Nehanethel, son of Zuar. His division numbers 54,400. The tribe of Zebulun will be next. The leader of the people of Zebulun is Eliab, son of Helon. His division numbers 57,400. All the men assigned to the camp of Judah, according to their divisions, number 186,400. They will set out first. On the south will be the divisions of the camp of Reuben, under their standard. The leader of the people of Reuben is Elizur, son of Shedeur. His division numbers 46,500. The tribe of Simeon will camp next to them. The leader of the people of Simeon is Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. His division numbers 59,300. The tribe of Gad will be next. The leader of the people of Gad is Eliashaph, son of Duel. His division numbers 45,650. All the men assigned to the camp of Reuben, according to their divisions, number 151,450. They will set out second. The tent of meeting and the camp of the Levites will set out in the middle of the camps. They will set out in the same order as they encamp, each in his own place under his standard. On the west will be the divisions of the camp of Ephraim under their standard. The leader of the people of Ephraim is Elishama, son of Ammihud. His division numbers 40,500. The tribe of Manasseh will be next to them. The leader of the people of Manasseh is Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. His division numbers 32,200. The tribe of Benjamin will be next. The leader of the people of Benjamin is Abidan, son of Gideoni. His division numbers 35,400. All the men assigned to the camp of Ephraim, according to their divisions, number 108,100. They will set out third. On the north will be the divisions of the camp of Dan under their standard. The leader of the people of Dan is Ahazer, son of Ammishaddai. His division numbers 62,700. The tribe of Asher will camp next to them. The leader of the people of Asher is Pagiel, son of Okran. His division numbers 41,500. The tribe of Naphtali will be next. The leader of the people of Naphtali is Ahira, son of Enan. His division numbers 53,400. All the men assigned to the camp of Dan, number 151,600. They will set out last under their standards. These are the Israelites, counted according to their families. All those in the camps, by their divisions, number 603,550. The Levites, however, were not counted along with the other Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the Israelites did everything the Lord commanded Moses. That is the way they encamped under their standards, and that is the way they set out, each with his clan and family. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may
Thanks. Appreciate it. This is one of those weird sermons where, of all the times that I had my voice, I wish I had my voice so that I could project and have more excitement. Although I do really like the deep bass that I got out of this. So when we think about fruitful organizational structures, right, we're not thinking about, we don't tend to think, wow, that's exciting. And we certainly don't think, Numbers chapter 2, a list of tribes and people and numbers, and say, oh, I want to go to church and hear about that. But I think there's some really fruitful things that we can learn as we go through. When you think of bureaucracy, most of us tend to think bad, boring, waste of time. And there are countless stories of that, right? Our experience through adoption was that way. Question 1 on page 1 was the exact same question as question 5 on page 17, except that you couldn't just cut and paste. They wanted you to hand write them out and see if they matched. And you just kind of think, why? This is a waste of time. Think of my time in Africa and think that here was a system that was highly organized, but it was a bureaucracy that was horribly inefficient. Right? To go to the bank was an all-day deal. You go into the bank and somebody checks you at the long line outside to make sure that actually you have an account at the bank and that you have an appointment that you made ahead of time so that you can go in. And then you finally get to the teller and you say, hey, I'd like to withdraw, you know, $1,000. And the guy says, okay, great, he checks. And then he hands it to another guy who checks the computer to make sure that both of those computers are saying the same thing, that you have the money. And he gives you a little slip of paper. And then you go get in another line, and you walk to the front of that line eventually, and you hand it to the teller, another one who counts the $1,000 out, hands that $1,000 to a person beside him who recounts it to make sure that it's right, and then hands it to a third person who puts it in a little envelope for you with your name on it so that you can go stand in a third line to work all the way to the front of that line to then collect your money. And lest you think that, okay, I finally have my money and I can finally leave the bank, to get out of the bank, you have to stand in a fourth line. And a guard counts, and a second guard recounts to make sure that every dollar is accounted for multiple times. Right? That's bureaucracy at its worst, right? Highly organized, and it didn't matter where you went in the city of Zambia. Lusaka, thank you. Didn't matter where you went in the city, if it was the bank, or if it was to buy auto parts, or if it was to purchase oil, it didn't matter. It was all the same. It was the exact same structure that had been replicated in every place. Bureaucracy, right? Leaves us tired, leaves us wasted, leaves us worn out, and we just want something different. And so as a church, the last thing we want to do is recreate that kind of bureaucracy, that kind of organizational structure. We want an organizational structure that's fruitful and that's life-giving and that doesn't drain people by the time they're done, right? That actually breeds life into them. You may wonder, well, why did I have you stand to listen to Numbers 2 then? Well, I think Numbers 2 has some amazing things to teach us about fruitful organizational structures. I'll be honest, this sermon wasn't an easy sermon to write. In fact, you can ask any of the people on the worship planning team that I went in and I said, here's the topic, somebody help me. Because when I think fruitful organizational structures, like you, I tend to think Harvard Business Review, right? Something coming out of a business school that's well esteemed, not what am I going to learn from Scripture. And so we had to sit as a worship team, and they helped me brainstorm all of the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. And they helped me as we talked. We were able to see, like, oh, there's this here. And wow, there's that over there. And all of this stuff's wonderful. So in Numbers 2, the second verse begins with these words. The tribes shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. Now, if you're looking at the NIV, it says that the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting. Other translations have it, they're to camp facing the tent of meeting. I think that's a better translation. Right? That everything that's done with these people as they gather and as they move around the desert, each time they do it, it's everybody facing the tent of meeting, right? The tabernacle, the presence of God. And that should be core and fundamental to any organizational structure that the church ever has, is that it is organized so that everybody is looking at what is most important, Jesus and the worship of Christ. But any organizational structure that takes our eyes off of Christ is not an organizational structure worthy of the church. And it doesn't matter whether you're a janitor or whether you're planning worship, whether you're in charge of the evangelism team or you're the hospitality folks, right? If your structure, if the way you organize to carry out that ministry doesn't have Christ as the most important thing at the center of which you look and face, then that structure needs to be thrown away, or the people on that team need to be removed and a new team needs to be set up to be able to look. Right? Organizational structure must keep us focused on Christ as central to everything we do. That's true of our own family life too. Right? This is fruitful for the way a church organizes, but this could also be fruitful for the way a family organizes. If the way your family manages, if the way your time and your calendar is worked leaves no time to be centered upon Jesus, it's time to rethink the way you've organized life. We need to keep Christ central. We need to keep Christ as the one who we worship and the way we organize and gather, keeping that at the forefront of our mind. Now, the second thing I'd like you to notice from this passage is that he talks a lot about the four points of the compass, right? North, south, east, and west. Actually starts at east and works his way around. And at the head of each of these compass points, there's a particular tribe that's the leader, that's the head. And there's a particular person in each tribe who's the head. Right? There's a structure of delegation that happens here with certain tribes taking prominence and other tribes taking secondary places, with certain people taking prominence and other people taking secondary places. But all of them, right, remember, focused upon the worship of Christ, the worship in the tabernacle. It's important in our structures that we have identifiable leaders and subdivisions that help us to carry out all the work that needs to be done. On the east side, it's the tribe of Judah that's the head. Now, if you remember anything about Jacob's sons, Judah's the third son. He's not the preeminent son. He's not the first son. He's the third son. Because Reuben and Simeon had both made some grave mistakes. Reuben had gone up and slept with his father's concubine. And Simeon had just been rash in the whole issue with Dinah and had slaughtered a huge number of people. And as Judah passes out, or as Jacob passes out the blessings at the end of Genesis, he says, you two aren't going to lead anymore, but Judah is going to lead. He's going to be the preeminent. And we see that here, God honoring that. He puts Judah on the eastern side, in the center, facing the tabernacle, because it was lore in Jewish perspective that the Messiah would come from the east, that he would come from that direction into the tabernacle. So Judah's right there, the first to meet the Messiah. In fact, as we know, the tribe of Judah is the one that the Lion of Judah, right? Jesus himself comes from. And under him comes two other tribes. And we move around to the south side, and there's a leader of the tribe and two other tribes. Ephraim on the west overshadows Manasseh and Benjamin, and Dan on the north overshadows Naphtali. See, organizational structures need leaders. It's not enough to just say, we'll kind of get by with everybody just kind of pulling their weight and nobody quite knowing who do you talk to. Who sits out? I mean, this is 603,550 men plus all of their families. If there's no structure and there's no hierarchy that's in place, how do you know when it's time to get up and pack your stuff and move? How do you know when Moses says, hey, God's Shekinah glory is leading us somewhere else, start getting ready? How do you know that it's your tribe's turn next? Unless there's a structure that can communicate that information and pass it down. But that leads us to some implications, right, as we have organizational structures, that we need to have leaders who clearly understand what it is to be centered on worship at the tabernacle. Right? Leaders who have the ability to articulate and communicate what's supposed to happen next. Leaders need to understand the expectations that are put under them. And sub-leaders need to understand that there's their place is to further the work all the way along. It's not to try and take prominence. It implies that those head leaders of each of those main tribes on each side are going to need to delegate authority to the people underneath them. And they're going to need to have trust in those leaders that are underneath them. That those folks can actually carry out the work that they've been required to do. They need authority to make decisions and not be questioned all the time. They need training to understand how to get all the people under them to continue to walk. They need an ability to discuss difficulties, things that are hard, that aren't quite working. Like, why does this tribe keep getting in front of that tribe and keep tripping things up? They need to be able to talk about those difficulties, and they need to talk about them honestly and fruitfully. When I think about Jethro's story and Moses, right? Before all of this happened, do you remember Moses? All the people are standing in lines all day long to try and meet with Moses so that he can solve their problems. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes in and says, hey, this isn't good. You need to appoint people over tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands and let them do the work and trust them to carry out the things. And when it's too difficult for them, they'll work it up the chain until it gets back to you. Because there's something beautiful in trusting people that are delegated underneath you to carry out the work when they know that they've been empowered to fulfill that mission. But practically, that's going to mean that not every ministry, not every committee is as important as other committees. Right? They're all important. I don't know how to say this in a different way. They're all important. But they don't have the place of saying, oh, the way we do it, everybody else bows around us. Right? If you were in the tabernacle and you were one of the people, do the wood carriers and the people who haul water, do they determine how many sacrifices happen? Or do the priests determine how many sacrifices happen? And the wood carriers and the water bearers figure out, okay, that's how many sacrifices the priest said have to happen. We need to figure out how to get how much water there and how to get enough wood present. We need to figure out how many trees to fell. But it would be out of place for the wood carriers and the water shovelers to come and say, hey, we can only carry 50 cords of wood each day. And you want 75 cords of wood. Cut down the number of sacrifices that we do. Right? I mean, that just doesn't make sense, right? Because it's about worship, and it's about worship the way God has orchestrated it and what God has required to be done. And so it would be the place for the priest to say, hey, we delegate to you the authority to figure out how to get 75 cords of wood. And we entrust you to figure that out. Now make it happen so that worship the way God wants it to be done is done. And then those people on that team say, okay, we don't know how it's going to be done, but we'll make sure it happens. Right? A modern day example would be, it would be out of place. Not that the janitors have ever done this to me. Or to any of us. But it would be out of the place for the janitors to come and say, you can't have a meeting here tonight because we can't get in to clean it tomorrow. You can't have that church plant come and worship here because we don't know how we'll take care of the place. Well, that would be out of place, wouldn't it? The worship of God is what's most important. And if we can use our facilities to bring forth greater numbers of people worshiping, then it would be the place of the elders to say, we're making sure that worship happens. And it would be the place of the janitors to say, we don't know how it'll happen, but we'll figure it out. Because it's for the honor and glory of God. See, it's important that we delegate, but that we understand as we go all the way down the chain of command, that people realize it's all about furthering the worship of the Lord. Whatever it takes to get that done. We delegate and empower, but those people don't, as they go down the chain, don't determine what happens. They just determine how to fulfill what's already been decided that brings forth the greatest glory of God. Another thing that I noticed out of this passage, and this one may be reading a little bit more into it than was intended, so take this one with a grain of salt, although I think it preaches well and it's got a good piece for us to remember. Did you notice how the numbers work out? The tribes on the east with the greatest number of people, and the tribe at the end, again, has the greatest number of people. And it's the tribes with the lesser numbers of people that are sandwiched between. Maybe that's because God wants us to organize in structures so that the weaker members are protected as we travel and as we go about life. That he wants us to have structures that are always asking the question, who is weak and who needs to be protected as the church goes about life? That's why we have safe church policies. That's why we changed communion years ago from the bread that most of us like to the bread that most of us don't like. Right? I'm conscious of that. But you know what? It's a way of protecting the weaker members in the body who can't eat that bread that most of us like. But who say, hey, we want those people to participate with us. And so we use gluten-free, allergen-free bread so that everybody can come, right? That's part of that question of protecting the weaker members right in the middle of us. That's why there's an article in the Banner just this last month, or maybe it was the month before last, asking questions, what do we do in churches when people are allergic to smells? Do we pay attention and instruct and teach our people, don't wear perfume here, please, so that those who are allergic to smells can actually participate? And we need structures that are asking those questions. Who are the weak people amidst us? Whether it's physically weak, whether it's spiritually weak, whether it's emotionally weak, and how do we watch over them? And if our structure is not paying attention to those weak people, then there's something in our structure that needs to be tweaked. Or at least the questions that the people in our committees are asking need to be tweaked a little bit. Let me remind you, thus far we've said that, right, good organizational structures in a healthy missional church are clearly centered on furthering the worship of the Lord. They have clearly defined leaders who entrust and delegate to those underneath them in order to carry out the mission of encouraging and furthering the worship of the Lord. And they're always looking to protect the weaker members among themselves. Now, I'd like us to look at a few other passages as well. First Chronicles 23, verses 4 and 5, David says, he's organizing the temple, getting things ready for Solomon, his son, who's going to be building the temple. But he says, there's 38,000 Levites. Of those, 24,000 of those folks are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord. 6,000 of them are to be officials and judges. 4,000 are to be gatekeepers. 4,000 are to praise the Lord with musical instruments that I provided for the purpose. He then goes on to say the duty of these Levites is to help Aaron's descendants in the service of the temple of the Lord. They were to serve before the Lord regularly in the proper number and in the proper way prescribed for them. We find very quickly that there's some folks who are good at caring for grounds and building things up, right? They're supervising construction of the temple. There's other folks who are good at judging and discerning, working out the difficulties that happen in life between people. There are folks who are gatekeepers, right? Ushers. They're welcoming people in and welcoming people out. There are other folks who further worship in the tabernacle. Are any of those things unimportant? Absolutely not. Right? Every bit of it, whether your job was to watch over the outer grounds, whether your job was to watch over the inner grounds, whether it was to greet people and welcome them, whether it was to sing on the worship team, it didn't matter. They were all Levitical work that needed to be done to keep worship happening. It's important that we remember that there's no unimportant job. Every job's important as we organize. Right? You can't do life if you're missing any one of those works. There's another passage, Leviticus 6, 12. It's become one of my favorite passages in the last few years. It says, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offering on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must never go out. I don't know about you, but it's going to take structure to make sure that the fire never goes out. It's going to take good organization to make sure that somebody's always there, checking on it to make sure, do we need more wood today? Is there enough wood stored up in the wood place? Mine's not working really great either. Right? Is there somebody to organize that thing? Which priest is supposed to be on duty this morning? Because not the same priest isn't going to be on every day, 365 days a week, a year. Which priest? That takes structure. That takes ability to know, oh yeah, I'm supposed to get up today, and I'm supposed to be the guy who goes down and makes sure that fire never burns out. Right, who's going to pray this morning? That takes structure. Somebody has to organize that to make sure that there's somebody back there praying. It takes structure to know who's going to sing, who's going to greet. It's structure. And think about Nehemiah organizing the rebuilding of the wall. Absolutely phenomenal. Phenomenal thing that this wall that was in rubble in a matter of 50 days or something like that gets built back up, secure and strong. That didn't happen overnight. It happened because he knew how to communicate and he knew how to organize and he knew how to structure. And in doing that, God was able to do amazing things through the structure and the organization of people. Right? As a church, we have to have structure. I think we have some good structure. I think there's good things in place. It takes everybody coming and playing on the team to further that structure, though. It takes all of us recognizing that a structure without people willing to serve underneath it doesn't get anything done. We can have all the leaders for all the little teams, and if each of those leaders doesn't have somebody that's willing to follow along with them and help carry that out, that team might as well be as good as dead. It is, as we look for people to work with the vitality process, we need people that are willing to come and help us to further each of these conversations that we're having over this year. Right now, there's three of us, four of us that have been doing it, and we need some other people to come and join. Right? The deacons need people that are willing to join with them just to go visit people, to visit our shut-ins, because they have an immense load to just visit around with everybody, and they need some people that they can delegate down to and say, hey, would you guys take care of visiting all of the shut-ins each week, just making sure that they feel loved, watched over? And the facilities folks need people to help just watch over stuff. I'm sure Lou is getting tired of doing all the plumbing around here. He hasn't told me he is, but I frankly, I'd be tired of doing all the plumbing around here if I was him. And I'm sure there are other people who have helped. We all need to chip in and be part of walking together. The final thing I'd like to share comes out of Exodus 39, verse 43. It says, Moses inspected the work that they had done. This is in response to building the tabernacle. Moses inspected the work that had been done, and he saw that it was done just as the Lord commanded, and Moses blessed them. See, fruitful organizational structures have times of review, times of inspection, times of reflection, and times of recognition. They look at the work that's being done, and they evaluate it. And most of us hate evaluations. It's not the thing that I look forward to every year when the elders sit down and say, hey, let's talk about how you're doing in your work as pastor. Right? It's not the thing that any of us enjoy at work, is it? We don't look forward to that day when the boss says, hey, let's go out and have that meal and talk about how the last year's gone. Right? We like it when we hear, hey, well done, but we don't like to hear the, hey, you know, this part, you're kind of falling down a little bit. you know, maybe you should focus on this a little bit. But it's part of the process, right? Because if it's all about the worship of God, wouldn't it be important for us to say, hey, this area is not getting carried out, and so God's not being worshiped and glorified as fully as he could be. Let's put a little bit more resource and effort into this place. It's really important that we evaluate our work as committees, as pastors, as people in charge of ministries. We all need to evaluate that. See, Moses didn't just assume that everything was done the way it was supposed to be. He didn't assume that Bezalel and Aholiab had it all right, that, yeah, the Spirit of God came on them and empowered them to do amazing artistic work in the tabernacle and its construction. And he gave them abilities and skills beyond their wildest imaginations as they worked with gold and silver and wood, brass. And Moses didn't just say, hey, I know God's with you. It must be good. It's all done. No, notice what it says. It says he inspected the work, right? That implies that he actually went and looked, like with a fine-tooth comb. Right? This is the worship of the tabernacle. Moses had seen a picture of it on Mount Sinai. He knew what it was supposed to look like. So he went to make sure that this place where God's people was going to worship looked like what he had seen, what God had shown him. He evaluated it. Was it to the standards that God had set? Did it look right? And when he saw that it was good, he said, well done. Right? He blessed them. Made sure that everybody knew it was done well. And I will admit, I have been horrible at this. This is my weakest, one of my weakest points as a leader, is looking and saying, well done. You've done a good job. And making sure everybody else knows it. And I'm going to try my best to figure out better ways of doing that. Because we have some people who have done amazing work trying to do their ministries. And we need to recognize that so that others can say, oh, good work is recognized around here. So let's just kind of review, right? Fruitful organizational structures point us to God and further the worship of the Lord. They delegate to others under the vision of keeping God central. They protect the vulnerable and the needy. They recognize the value of every task that's done. They require leaders and they require followers to come and fill it out. They evaluate the work and they recognize where it's done well. They encourage people to do it better where it needs to be filled out better. We're all about being a healthy missional church. A church who pursues Christ and pursues Christ's mission and his priorities in the world. That only happens if we have a structure that can help us get there. The right kind of structure. And that's part of what we're in the process of trying to revision and figure out how to do well. So let's make sure we continue to pray that we're word-centered, that we further heartfelt worship, that we transform our walks to walk more and more with Jesus Christ, that we create compelling community and we're sacrificially and generously living and giving ourselves to other people in our bodies and outside our bodies, that we have compassion and mercy and justice, transforming our culture around us, that we keep that global perspective that it's not just about this little place, but it's about the world that God wants to reach, that we pay attention to our leaders, and that we create that structure that helps good things to flourish. Because that's what we're about. All God's people said. Amen. Holy Father, have mercy on us. Help us to continue to walk more faithfully with you. Help our structures to be empowering and not mind-numbingly destroying of our hopes and our joys. Keep us encouraged. And give us hope for the future. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.